as his opponent. He loses, and he has to regain his strength and regain what got him there to the first place. But then when he entered into the ring again, he was a much smarter opponent. And that's exactly what happens with failure, what God has it in his hands, but it becomes ultimately this victory cry for God. I think this is true. What happens then when that happens is our test becomes really ultimately a testimony. The test that you may have failed, the struggle that happened becomes your testimony. And maybe this is a little cliche, but your mess ultimately becomes a message. That's what God does with things that have happened in your life. Can I read something to you? That this is 1 Peter. He wrote this book to a group of believers way past resurrection, several years. He's out there fighting for the gospel. He's a changed man. But listen to how he decides to open the letter to these people. Tell me if it doesn't go all the way back to that courtyard where he denies Jesus and God reclaimed what was weak. 1 Peter 1:6. He says, for a little while, if necessary, this is what he's encouraging them, you have been grieved by various trials. And man, does he understand this? So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Now, when Peter gets up, when he says that, people who might remember how Peter failed miserably might read that and be like, tested? Like, do you remember what happened when you were tested? It was not genuine. He speaks from a place of transformation. And so now he can boldly say, when your faith is genuine and it's tested, here's what he said, it's more precious than gold, right? That perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be founded to result in praise and glory to God, honoring at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are all things coming from that courtyard moment, the moment of decision for him. Now listen to this part, because this is what he didn't have, that these believers had. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Peter had him in front of him the whole time and couldn't believe in him. And they had never seen him, but yet believe in him. And he's saying, wow, that's a credit to your faith. It's powerful what he's doing and encouraging. But does it not come right out of that failure? Do these words not jump decades later in a different way? He has really experienced something. So God, ultimately, in your failure, wants to reveal something if you allow him to do it, and for a specific purpose. And then you look at like the second thing God desires, which he totally desires to restore. I've never seen God leave someone where they were at without raising them up and standing them on a firm ground. I've never seen him leave someone who reaches. He wants to restore, and this ultimately happens with Peter in a second we'll read, but God helps you stand again after failure. And it's kind of funny, we think we'll never stand again, but God's like, no, I don't think you know who I am. I'll help you stand again. But this time it's different because you're going to stand next to me now on the ground that I lay, not your foundation, but I'll be with you. I'll pull you up next to me. He wants to restore you, maybe not to where you were, but definitely restore you to a place of confidence and security. But Peter, ultimately, after this failure and Christ is crucified, Peter does what so many people do when failure happens. He goes back to the things he knew. He's back fishing. He's back to his village. Now, just moments earlier, maybe a year earlier, he's bringing Jesus through his village. They're partying like crazy. He showed up with a rock star in his village. And he's like, hey, I'm best friends with that guy. And they're like, well, how do you know him? He's like, I don't know. He really likes me. You know what I mean? They called me out of a boat and, you know what I mean, gave me a life. And so, like, everyone's celebrating. Jesus is like, I got to go, though. And he's like, no, can you stay? Because I like what this feels like. Because I was a nobody in this town, and I was just my dad's employee, and I'm now somebody. So we're going places, we're doing things, we're having experiences, but he returns right back to what he knew. And failure will ultimately want to do that to you, drive you back to who it says that you always were. And he found himself there. He took the walk of shame all the way back to Galilee. And he's like, Dad, you think I can get my old job back? And he's like, welcome home, son. We always knew you belong here. And he's like, this is me. But it wasn't Peter. He was letting the failure define him. He was just returning to what he knew. Listen to this in John 21. I love this. This is the moment Peter's out fishing and Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus has one thing on his agenda, and it's to confront that look that he gave him earlier in that courtyard. And he wanted Peter to know, I saw you, but I see you as something else. And so in John 21, it says, when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus is hanging out, they're having fish. And he said, Simon Peter, there was a lot of significance to this restoration process. Son of John, interesting, he says, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because it was evident in the courtyard you didn't. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, then feed my lambs. Verse 16, and he said to them a second time, Simon, son of John. Why is he calling me son of John? Do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend to my sheep. And then he says, yes, Lord, I love you. Verse 17. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, I know you think that you belong here, Peter, same guy, same life. And there's nothing wrong with his dad. It's about who Peter saw himself as when Jesus saw him differently. Because Jesus had called him by a different name earlier. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, Peter, grieved because he said to him a third time. He said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, now here's where it matters. Lord, you know everything. You saw what happened in that courtyard. You know and search the hearts of mankind, and you know me. So if I'm lying, I know you know it. And he says this, yes, right? You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Ultimately, what happens here is restoration. Three denials, three moments of restoration. But in the moment, I sometimes wonder if Peter needs to hear it for himself. I don't think Jesus needs to hear it. Peter needs to hear it, himself say it. And I think Jesus says then, ooh, this is someone I can give my most important task to. Former failure, right? Future life changer. And he then gives Peter an extremely important task. And ultimately what happens here, he's calling him Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus gave him this name. You're going to be called Peter, right? But he ultimately says, you're going to be the rock. Peter, this rock, this man, this strength. And imagine he's thinking like, I'm incredible. Does everybody get this? I'm incredible. But the fact is that he couldn't live up to the name that Jesus was calling him to. But in this moment, Peter could bear the name that Jesus was giving him. And that's exactly what Christ does. He restores us to bear the name of child of God that he gave you, beloved that he gave you. And he restores you into that place. And Peter then began to live out the name. The last thing here I think is important is this, is God will reveal things in your failure and he will restore you so you're not in the pit forever. He wants you on solid ground. But the last thing he really does, and this is the most beautiful thing he does, is he will repurpose your failure. God's ultimately, a recycler. He is. He's a fanatic about it. He's like, hey, don't throw that away. I can use that for my thing. Like, he's like that. He's not a hoarder, but he is a recycler, okay? But I think if we keep this in mind that he reshapes us, right, he repurposes us, is that our collapse really is transformed into confidence and convictions. The collapse that we experience, the loss, the disappointment, the all the things that kind of populate out of that, he takes ultimately and turns that into confidence in your convictions. It drives you now. It no longer holds you back. You have a new understanding about something. And I got to read this little speech he gives, the very first speech he ever gives. It's time to make his public profession in front of thousands of people now. He's no longer afraid of some little girl questioning him. He's like, I'm going to let it be known. And here's what he says. Men of Israel, and tell me if you don't hear this linking back to that courtyard. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. These are all things Peter saw, but then here we go. That God did through him in your midst as you yourselves know, right? This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Here's what he's doing here. He's saying, there's something that you saw, but you're seeing something more. I didn't realize it, but I do now. Right? It's God's plan. It's his foreknowledge. So when Jesus says, I have to go away, and Peter's like, Lord, no. I'll fight for you. No one's taking you away from me. I'm willing to cut an ear of some unknown guy off in the Bible. The poor guy had the worst role in the Bible, right? And Peter was saying, I'm willing to go the length for that, but he didn't realize that there was a foreknowledge of God. There was a process. There was an ordained moment by God. And let me just continue reading this last verse. Then he said this, right? The foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed him by the hands of lawless men. And he's letting them know, like, hey, guys, listen, it all happened right in front of us, but we missed the most important thing. But I'm here to proclaim to you something we all missed in plain sight. Peter is now at this place where God reshaped him from that courtyard moment and that failure and that weeping bitterly and turns him into a mouthpiece for God and the very thing he denied Jesus about, that he couldn't embrace himself. I was reading the other day about this recycling plant, or this company that takes recycled material, and what they do, it's in North Carolina. I thought it was interesting. They take bike tires, and I don't know why just bike tires, and they recycle the material, and they turn these into backpacks, right? And they don't smell like rubber. You know, they're waterproof. I mean, they're incredible backpacks. And they said, you know what? There's a purpose here that can actually maybe be more useful. This isn't wasted material. It belongs in something like this. This took children places, right, or people to location A to B, but this will take them to the limits that they couldn't believe and travel and experience things and learn and grow. And so what happened is I looked at it this way. I think Peter, in my opinion, he's stuck on this wheel, right? And he's just never getting off. That's why I went right back home. Same old Peter, stuck on the wheel, right? Didn't really, really, really believe. And in that moment on the beach, Jesus takes him and he turns him into this. And he says, you were there in a perpetual state, and maybe a perpetual state of failure. And I'm going to repurpose this into something useful for me. And you're going to take me, my good news, everywhere you go. It will be your aid. It will assist you. You can travel now. You're no longer bound by that failure. And I'm going to repurpose it for something incredible. You know, I think with our failure, just remember that it's not fatal. It's not forever. It's not the end. It might very well be the beginning. And the thing about God is he's very interesting, and what he does is that if you remember this about failure, every resurrection needs a death. Every resurrection needs a death. There's something about dying to yourself we hear in the Bible, but there's something even about the death of certain things that cause failure. They need to die. But God is a God of resurrection, right? What begins to grow, though, right? It begins to grow. It's revealed through a process of revealing, something beautiful begins to grow. It's a restored thing. It's a repurposed thing. And it's ultimately, at the end of the day, God's thing, not just our thing. You know, and it becomes what I believe, that failure becomes ultimately the future testimony for God's kingdom if we allow him to do what he does with it. And only he can do it. Yeah, I want to close with this. You guys can bow your heads if you'd like. I want to close with maybe digging a little deeper here for some of us. Because I would like you to be just kind of in a space to yourself, and maybe when you think back to that last failure, or maybe even your greatest, or maybe one that's got you in a place. And I think this, if you can't get past your failure, if you're in here and you just can't get past it, you don't understand, like, this is too much. I'll never escape this failure. Everyone will hang it over my head. I just want you to remember Peter's story and maybe let it inspire you that it's not over with God. It actually might be just some unfinished business that needs to be dealt with. It's not over. Maybe something needs to be revealed. Maybe you coped with it in all those different ways that I talked about in the beginning of the message. You run, you fight, you blame. But maybe something needs to be revealed here. Maybe God's got some business to do there. If your disappointment, right, if you're disappointed and you've been left speechless almost by your failure, I want to tell you that hope is waiting for you. And I think ultimately, when hope is there, if you could just keep this picture in mind, maybe even when Peter fell through the water and Jesus reached down, but Peter had to reach up, and that the Almighty is the one who raises you up. But if you feel like just your breath has been taken away, there is a hand waiting for you to reach to. And we may need to do that. I would say this, if failure becomes a marker of your identity and you're here and you're saying, no, I think about it all the time. I do have good news for you, and it is from God, that you are not your failure. It cannot define you because God has an eternal, unshakable definition of you. Failure cannot define you, because God has a different definition for you, and his definition cannot be replaced. You're a child of God. You're an heir. You're a partner. You're a victor. You're a light. You carry hope, right? You're beloved, and you're his beloved. You're celebrated in heaven, and you are new. Failure should have no part of your identity when God has redefined you already. And I think this last thing, if you're in here and you're going, man, but I don't know what to do with this. How can this be of any use to God? You don't know what kind of things or what how it's happened. I'm reeling. But I will say this, God does repurpose your failures. But I think this is true because to him, they need to take new shape. To God, your failures need to take new shape. The whys, the hows, and ultimately the wheres need to be reshaped in the hands of this master builder for his masterpiece of reclaiming humanity. And why God will reshape is because he's reshaping things the way he sees it, not how you see it. And it may not look the same in this grand collage that he has together of recycled material. But I promise you, he will put it to use. And he will put it to good use. And I have this last maybe thought to walk out with, is just be the testimony God sees you are. Be it. It's hard. But Peter had to make that step, and you can make that step. A lot of us have made steps. I would like to close with communion in this last song. And I'd like to encourage you, communion is just that moment where we're going like, yes, this right here is so significant because when I was dead, I became alive. And I can start with that. That's a great testimony. And it was that, Christ's blood and his sacrifice. So you were so worth it. Humanity was so worth God's reclaiming it that Christ gave it all. And we celebrate when we take communion and we remember, oh, yeah, that's right. You paid for my sins and you bought me a new identity that's been defined by you, God. And today I celebrate that. Maybe some of us will walk out of here feeling just a little different about the past. And maybe it might reshape your future into the identity you're supposed to walk in, not the one that's full of chains. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. I ask, God, as we take communion, God, let it be a sacred moment for us, God, a moment of transition and a moment of change. God, the chains are broken. Things that have held us on a path of destruction begin to change, God, that we walk out of here, God, and whatever things that plague us, because they do, that you have revealed and you have restored and you will reshape this for your purposes. We just want to allow you to do that. We love you. You're a good God and a good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, sing this last song? Feel free to come down at any moment, grab communion, and you can take it back to your seats.